Well, thank you, Lunsford family. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. One of the best things about our family day services, we have families to come and offer the special music. And I've been looking forward to that and heard it this morning early. I knew you would enjoy it as I did the second time around this 11 o'clock service. So let's take our Bibles now and let's find the Gospel of John chapter 4. Would you turn with me, please? Gospel of John chapter 4. And what a good song to lead right in to the message for this morning. I hope you listen carefully to those words, because you're going to see the truth of those words and that song as we find them here acted out in this story. How that this lady is broken and yet is blessed through her brokenness. She is empty and yet filled. And she comes to the right one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would do the same this morning. If you have never done that before, and for those of you who know the Lord, may you be drawn, may all of us be drawn closer to our precious Lord and Savior. Can I hear an amen? All right, I trust you found it by now. We're going to read a familiar story, I think, to many of us, but a wonderful account of the Samaritan woman by the well, beginning now in John chapter 4 and verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? And drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He has come, He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. And I would imagine it was much like it is right here, right now. You could have heard a pin drop. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You so much for this day. It's a beautiful day. And we thank You for our privilege to live in it and enjoy it. It's a day that You have made. So may we rejoice and bless Your holy name. Lord, we thank You for this opportunity to come once again into Your house, into Your presence, in a special way to worship You. Thank You for these songs that we've sung and heard sung. Thank You for the truth of these songs, Lord, as they have pointed our heart straight to You, reminded us of how good You are, how gracious You are. And Lord, now for this word, we thank You. Thank You for this passage of Scripture. We want to thank You for all of Your holy word, what it means to our lives. Thank You for the guidance and the blessing it gives us. And Father, we ask now that Your Spirit would direct us once again as we preach from it, as we hear it, and Lord, as we take it into our hearts, we pray that You will be much at work in all of our hearts and lives, and in everything that is said and heard. May the Holy Spirit, Lord, do His work in our lives to change us, to awaken us, to remind us of who You are and who we are. And may we, Lord, feel like this woman in the story, just overwhelmed that You, in Your perfection, would come into our lives and bless us as You do. Lord, may we just be overwhelmed by Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. And Lord, for those who do not know for sure that they're saved, we pray, Lord, that they might know beyond a shadow of a doubt before this service is done, that they know You, that they're saved, they're forgiven, and their lives have been changed and touched forever. We pray now for Your will to be accomplished. We thank You again for all that You have done and will do. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. I want to speak to you on the subject, Jesus, friend of sinners. Jesus, friend of sinners. What a beautiful story this is. A familiar story, I think, to many. And the story is not so much about this woman. It is a story that highlights the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as does all of this Gospel of John. What a marvelous book of the Bible it is. I say, what a marvelous book of the Bible. How it reminds us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one and only, only begotten Son of God. He's the eternal one. He is the gracious one. He is the perfect one. He's the one that came down from heaven to earth so that we might have forgiveness of our sins and we might have everlasting life. And this is what the Gospel of John is all about, to point to Him as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the only one, to point to Him as the one in whom we put our faith and our trust and in no other. And then having done that, the Bible assures us in the Gospel of John that we then have everlasting life. What a gift. Is there anything to equal that? Of course not. It is the best thing. It is the greatest thing that we could ever have. It is the thing that we most desperately need. And the good news is, it's the thing that God offers to everyone, even everyone inside this building today. So be of good cheer. If you don't know for sure that you have everlasting life, you can know it. You can be assured and you can have the comfort, the peace that it brings. Well, it's an interesting story. And especially when you think about how it is in contrast to what is in the previous chapter here in the third chapter of John. You may remember Jesus having a conversation with a man named Nicodemus. You remember that? And what a difference there is in those two accounts. And yet it's back to back, one chapter and then another. It just reminds us that no matter what side of the tracks you're on, no matter what your background may be, your life story, Jesus is the Savior of all men. of all people, of all backgrounds. No matter where you're from, what you've done, who you are, what you have or haven't done in relation to God, He's the friend of all sinners. Think of Nicodemus. Jesus was there at night, and Nicodemus came to Him at night. Here we find a woman that finds Jesus, meets Jesus in the middle of the day. It says the sixth hour there in verse number 6. That was high noon, 12 noon. And then we see such a difference in these people. Nicodemus came to Jesus and found Him. We read in chapter 3. But here we find Jesus seeking and finding her. Nicodemus was a highly respected religious leader. He was a rabbi. She was an immoral woman, we just read, and she was a social outcast. Nicodemus was a serious and dignified Bible scholar. She was a casual, just everyday, ordinary person. Nicodemus, we could say, was up and out. She was down and out. Have you realized that it doesn't matter if you're down and out or up and out, you're still out. And there are a lot of people, you know, they think they're something because they've accomplished this, that, or the other. Well, they're in the same boat as Nicodemus. And if you're down and out and things haven't gone so well, then consider yourself blessed because the Lord comes to where you are and where we all are. Think of Nicodemus, how he exchanged his religion for the new birth. And I would pray that if all you have is religion today, that you'd trade that in and get the real thing. Be born again. This woman, she had an exchange too. She exchanged her water pot for a well. A well of everlasting life. Jesus said that would spring up in her and would never run dry. Jesus is a friend of sinners. He's your friend. He's my friend. And I want you to see as we go through this story how that He proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that He is the friend of all sinners. I want you to notice some things along with me, if you would. Let's notice, first of all, how that Jesus went out of His way to find her. He went out of His way to find where this woman was. The Bible says that He was in Judea, verse 3 tells us, and departed again into Galilee. And if you look on a map, you would find He's going from the southern region up to the north, the Sea of Galilee area. Before we go any further, I just want to make a mention of verse 2 because it shows us something that I know that all of us from time to time are going to bump into, run into in dealings with people, because there are those, you know, that believe you need to go through the waters of baptism somewhere here or in a river somewhere in order to be saved. But the Bible makes it very clear as it begins this chapter, there was maybe a little competition between Jesus and His disciples and John the Baptist and His disciples. And now Jesus is becoming more popular. And so the report was Jesus has got more disciples. He's baptizing more than John the Baptist. And He's got a bigger crowd. But it makes it very clear, does it not, in verse 2, that Jesus Himself baptized not, but His disciples. So I think that ought to clear it up once and for all, because if baptism was a part of salvation, don't you think Jesus would have done that? Well, of course He would. Because the Bible says He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Baptism is good. Don't get me wrong. Baptism has its place. It is an ordinance. It is to be obeyed. And by the way, if you're saved and you've not been baptized, why not? Get with it. Obey. Come forth. Come hither. We'll run the water. And you should, not because I'm saying it, but because this book says so. But don't think for one minute that your baptism or anybody else's baptism is a part of their salvation. Every time I have baptism, I counsel with the folks before they go into this water, and I tell them that the water in this baptistry is just old Bluntville utility district water. You know? It has no sacred properties, no special powers. It cannot, it certainly cannot wash away sins. What can wash away my sin? You know the answer. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So He's going now because He's got other work to do. from this area in Judea up into Galilee. And notice how it puts it in verse 4. He must needs go through Samaria. The language here speaks of divine necessity, obligation. Who was it that put Christ under that obligation? Well, it certainly wasn't this woman. It certainly wasn't anybody in Galilee that made him come back. What was this obligation of which it speaks here? It was a divine obligation. It was the Father's plan for him to go through Samaria. And he wanted to follow the Father's will. And he never did anything but that. He always obeyed the Father's timetable and the Father's will. You see, he had somebody he was going to meet there. This woman. And just think about today. The Lord has come here today to meet with you and me. Let's not take that for granted, folks. The Lord meets with us today. You're not here by chance. You're not here by accident. The Lord is here. And He comes to meet with you. What a blessing that is. And sometimes we come into the house of the Lord and we forget just what a privilege, what a sacred honor it is that the Lord would meet with us here in a very special way. I know what the Bible teaches. The Lord is in all places and everywhere. There's not a corner in the universe you could find without Him. He is omnipresent, but He's specially here. And I love it. One of our men, bless his heart, many times when he's called upon to pray, and I like the fact that our men pray at the end of the service. Don't you? I like that. I like to hear their heart. I like to hear their prayers. It reveals their heartbeat for the Lord in this church. It blesses me. And one of our men, bless his heart, most times when he prays, a lot of times he'll mention something, and you'll be reminded of this when I say it. He says something to this effect, Lord, it's always a blessing when you pass by. Thank you, Brother Bob. I love you. And I know you don't want me to point you out, but I'm going to. I love when you say that. It's a blessing when you pass by, when the Lord passes by. Because when the Lord passes by, He can do things that nobody else can do. Well, I'm going to tell you, the Lord passed by that day. The Lord had to go through Samaria. Now, mind you, Samaria was not the place that Jews would go to or through. They would, in fact, go around that place because there was some bad blood we're going to see as we go along here. But he had something to do, someone to meet, some blessing to give. The Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's the seeking Savior. Bless His name. He is the friend of sinners. He comes to where we are. Aren't you thankful? And then I want you to notice something else. Jesus not only went out of His way to meet this woman, He crossed many barriers to get to her and help her. What barriers are we talking about? Well, the great barrier, the big barrier, the tremendous barrier, and let's not forget it, is that He crossed the barrier from heaven to earth. That is, He was God eternally. We've learned that in chapter 1. Now, I realize it's been a while since we've been in chapter 1. But in chapter 1, right out of the gate, the Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who was that Word? Chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh. The eternal Word, the eternal Son of God the Father came to earth. You talk about a barrier. The eternal Son of God left time, left eternity rather, and came and entered time. Left heaven and entered this sinful, wicked old world. We have a song called At Calvary. And it talks about, oh, the grace that brought salvation down to man. Oh, what a mighty gulf God did span at Calvary. Think of how far down He came. We forget that sometimes. What a barrier. The perfect environment in heaven. He left all that just for you and me. That's grace, folks. I want to tell you. That's love. That's love for sinners. He crossed that barrier. He crossed another barrier. And that is, He crossed a barrier between Jews and Samaritans. She was amazed. She said to Him, verse 9, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You see, that was commonly understood. Jews didn't like Samaritans, and the feeling was equal. Samaritans didn't like Jews. There was bad blood because Jews considered the Samaritans kind of a mongrel breed. They were like half-breeds. You have to go back in the Old Testament, a little history there. When the northern part of Israel was overrun and carried away captive, well, in the aftermath of that, there was some intermarriage that went on between those who were left behind and Gentiles. And so what you had was Jewish and Gentile people coming together, having children, and then they had children, and on it went. And they were looked down upon as a mixed breed, a mixed race. And so Jews would just have nothing to do with them. They even had their own kind of worship, which is brought out in this story. And so there was definitely bad blood between the two. There was another barrier, though, and that was the barrier between men and women. Now, we take that for granted today. We don't think anything of it, talking to a woman in public. But in those days, you just didn't do that. Men didn't talk to women, and women didn't talk to men. In fact, you go back and study, you'll find that in Bible times, in public now, men and their wives didn't even talk in public. I'm talking about with your own wife. And you know, I got to thinking about that. That wouldn't be too bad. No, let me clarify that. I'll clarify that. They traveled like we have to travel. Can you imagine, guys, not hearing from your wife when you're traveling? I have two speedometers. I have one on the dash and one that sits beside me. Now, you guys, you know what I'm talking about? And then there are other matters, and I won't go there. But it was a male-female barrier that he crossed, and she was amazed here. How are you, a Jewish man, having dealings and talking to me, a Samaritan woman? And then, here again, a greater barrier. It's like that first one we mentioned, is we're seeing the crossing of a barrier here between a holy God, a holy Savior, the Holy Son of God, crossing a barrier to have a conversation and dealings with a sinful woman. And just think, the Holy God comes and has fellowship with us today. That's amazing that He would have fellowship with us. We sang, "Holy, holy, holy, though the eye of sinful man thy glory cannot see." The words of that song. He is in light inexpressible, glory inconceivable, holiness where the seraphim, those angelic creatures, shield their face in His presence. And yet He would be willing to enter in to fellowship and talk with the likes of this woman and the likes of us. You talk about grace, folks. This is the Savior we have, the love of the Savior to cross all of these barriers. And so it was. Here was a woman who was not a good woman. We find in verse 18, you just read it, she had had five husbands, and now she's living with another man. And so this is a very immoral woman. Why was she coming to the well at noon? I'll tell you why. Because women mostly came either early in the morning or late in the evening. She's coming because she was a social outcast. And she would come when no other people were around, especially the other women who fetched the water and brought it back. She was a woman of ill repute. You're familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan, the parable that Jesus told. Here's the bad Samaritan. She's bad. But she's a picture of you and me. Because the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us is in this boat, but we see a seeking Savior, a sympathetic Savior, a Savior who's forgiving. And so I want you to notice something else here. As we think about the friend of sinners, He offered her the greatest blessing. Jesus offered her the greatest blessing. Verses 10 through 14, He talks about water. They were at a well. He asked for a drink. And by the way, that reminds us of His humanity. He's also tired, it tells us there in verse 6. So He was fully God, but fully man. In fact, He was as much man, as much human as you and I are, except for one thing. And that is, He had no human, sinful human nature. No tendency towards sin. No taint of depravity in Him. But other than that, He was fully human. Tired, thirsty, weary, hungry. We know He did all of those things. And now He's offering her something beyond just a physical drink, physical water. He says in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of Him and He would have given thee living water. Living water. Well, that perked her interest up. Oh, where do you suppose to get this living water? You don't have anything to draw it with. And where are you going to get it? Are you greater than our forefather Jacob that gave us the well? And then Jesus says again, verse 13, whoever drinks this water, pointing to the well probably, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What a blessing. That's salvation He's talking about. That's what we have when we come to Him, when we trust in Him. Everlasting life. He says it's like a well that springs up. It's interesting. This well, scholars tell us, was a deep well. It points that out in the Scripture. But what it doesn't say in the Scripture was, this was a well that was spring-fed. And so it is with everlasting life. There's something in a Christian that doesn't have to be fed from the outside. It's an inside job. And it's the only thing that will satisfy. I'm talking about eternal life. I'm talking about real, true, saving faith in Christ and what it brings. You see, some people are in churches today and all they have is religion. Just like this woman, she had some religion. A lot of people have religion. But you know what people are doing today? I'll tell you what they're doing. They're enduring religion when if they only would get salvation, they could start enjoying that. It'll be a great day when people stop enduring religion and start enjoying everlasting life. It's like a spring within you. Back over in Jeremiah chapter 2, through His prophet, the Lord said this to His people. Chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. What are these evils? They have forsaken me, God says, the fountain of living waters. And hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And people today are doing the same thing. They're trying to find refreshment. They're trying to find fulfillment. They're trying to find satisfaction in one thing or another. It's like a cistern. It's like something a person would hew out. And then on top of that, not only is it man-made, but it's broken. And it won't contain satisfaction, refreshment. It's temporary and it's depleting and it's fleeting. But on the other hand, the Lord Himself is a fountain. He is a living fountain of waters. Go to John 7 and I'll show you a parallel passage here. It's a great passage. John 7 verse 37. Jesus says in John 7 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Salvation. It's wonderful, isn't it? Satisfying. The greatest blessing we can ever, ever have. So this woman came to that well that day with a pot. I don't know how big it was. As big, I guess, as she could carry when it was full of water. But she exchanged that water pot for a well. A well on the inside, a spring bubbling up. And that's what all of us can have, and many of us do have, and I pray that all of us will have before we leave here this morning. Jesus offered the greatest blessing. And then something else we find in this story. Remember now, He's the friend of sinners. And so what do friends do? Friends tell you the truth, don't they? Even when the truth hurts. Let me tell you something else He did. He exposed her greatest problem. What was that problem? Well, He begins in verse 16 to try to uncover the problem and put His finger on the sore spot when he tells this dear woman, go, call your husband and come hither. Now at that point, she's faced with a choice. She can act like everything is all right and say, okay, yeah, well, I'll go get him. But thank God she didn't choose to sweep it under the rug and pretend like there was no problem there. The Lord put his hand on the spot and she came forth and was honest. And she said, I have no husband. What do you think caused her to do that? I believe it was the Holy Spirit working in her. I believe it was the presence of the Lord there, right there with her. That's the only thing that can cause us to get right with God and get open and honest with God instead of trying to cover our sin to make us come forth and confess our sin. And the Bible makes it very clear, doesn't it? In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it shall have mercy. So she says, I have no husband. And what did Jesus say? You've well said. We would probably put it in our language today, bingo. Or something like, boy, you're exactly right, lady. You're exactly right. Now, why is he exposing her? Let me assure you, it's not to condemn her. It's not to condemn her. What it was is she's exposed now for the emptiness of her life. He is exposing the emptiness of her life and her need, her deepest need. That's what he's getting at. And by the way, you'll find in the Gospels, as you've read them or as you will read them, you will find this. Look for it when you're reading through the Gospel. Jesus never condemned anybody except one class of people. And that class of people were the self-righteous, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, those who thought they were something, you know, they had it all figured out. They were head and shoulders above everybody else. And he would cut them down to size and say, woe unto you, woe unto you. But this lady, he didn't do that. He just wants to uncover her deepest need. And what was her deepest need? Well, she says, I have no husband. He says, you're exactly right. You've well said, I have no husband. And then he goes further, telling her what she does not think he knows when he says in verse 18, thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Well, he knew a lot more about her than she ever thought. And he knows everything about you too. And he is exposing her for the empty person she is. You see, the problem with this lady was that she's just like everybody else. She was trying to fill her life with something that could not satisfy. She thought men could satisfy. She thought relationships could satisfy. She went from one man to another man to another man to another man, had even another man that she was living with. And by the way, this is something that you ought to notice. Jesus says, the man that you're living with is not your husband. Even though she was living with a man, she was not legally married. What I'm saying to you is Jesus only recognizes someone who's legally in a husband-wife relationship in the legal bonds, in the sacred bonds of matrimony. This business of living with someone and saying that I'm married to someone is nonsense. Jesus upheld the institution, the sanctity of marriage. He's not your husband. He's a live-in. He's a boyfriend. And it's wrong. That's what he's implying. And so it was. She was empty. So empty. He got to the real need, didn't he? Let me say something to us all here today. Your real problem, your big problem is not your health. Some of you have health problems. That's not your main problem. Your main problem is not your finances. Some of you think it's your finances. That's not your main problem. Your main problem is not your marriage, your problem with your kids. That's not your big problem. What is your big problem? Just like her, your big problem is the sin problem. It's the sin problem. The sin problem. That's our great problem. Because that puts us in eternal jeopardy. Eternal peril. The problem of our sin is not something that just affects us in this life. It affects us forever unless we get the problem solved. So here he's uncovering her deepest need. And he always shoots straight with us too. That's why we have the Bible. The Bible tells us just like it is. and he calls sin by its rightful name. Something else he did, and this is the final part of the story and the great part of the story. She pivots from that, what he said about her former husbands and now her live-in. And she says in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." That is, you surely have insight that can only be coming from God. You have wisdom. You have perception. You must be a holy man of God. Well, she's getting closer, but she's still not there. And then she pivots to talk about worship. What about this? Some say that this was like a smokescreen, that she's wanting to change the subject so she won't have to deal with her sin. I rather think what's going on here is that she's really concerned now that it's come out in the open. After all, she was the one that said, I don't have a husband. She's the one that admitted that. She knows that it's wrong deep down. And I prefer to think what she's doing here is she thinks that worship is the answer to her emptiness. Worship is the answer to her sin problem. But it's never the answer to the sin problem. There are people who come to church, this church or any other church here on a Sunday, all over this country, and they think as long as they're in church, that is the answer to their deepest need. They know they feel empty, they're hollow, that nothing is satisfied, and they think, boy, if I can just get in church. I hear this testimony just about weekly, where somebody will say to me, if I could just get my loved one, it may be a brother, sister, mate, child, grandchild, whatever, if I could just get so-and-so in church. Well, friend, the answer is not getting them in church. The answer is getting them in Christ. Worship's not the answer. Now, I realize people can come to church and find out about Christ, but just to worship? So she pivots the conversation and says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. That is, our Samaritan forefathers. And she's talking about Mount Gerizim, which is where they worship in the region of Samaria. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And what did Jesus say to her? Well, he had a frank conversation with her. Look at verse 21. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. What did he mean by that? He was saying there's a change coming. This is a transition time. What he's referring to is the reason he had come into this world was to do away with all sacrifices. He was the ultimate sacrifice, right? When he died on Calvary, he paid the ultimate price for sin. There's no more need for sacrifices. So that would take away the need for the temple in Jerusalem and all the sacrificial system. It was all fulfilled in him. And then too, he's implying here something that's going to happen in 70 AD. And that is the very temple itself would be destroyed, brought down to rubble, right down to the ground by the Roman Empire. And so it would be a thing of naught. And so he says, the place is really irrelevant, lady. It's not at Mount Gerizim. It's not the place here. It's not the place in Jerusalem. And then he says, verse 22, you worship, you Samaritans worship, you know not what. That's a pretty strong statement. They worship the false god, a god of their own making. Yes, they had part of the Old Testament. Scholars tell us that the Samaritans believed the first five books of the Bible. That's all they believed. They didn't believe the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. The Jews, however, had all the scriptures and loved them and were the custodians, the caretakers of the precious scriptures. So he says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, that is the Jews. We understand. And then this wonderful statement, for salvation is of the Jews. How we ought to thank God for the Jewish people. It was through the Jewish people that we got our Old Testament. All of it. It was through the Jewish people that we got our Savior. He was born a Jew. He came to live among the Jews. He was in that culture, a part of it. And it was through that family, that line, that nation of the Jews that he was brought into this world. Salvation is of the Jews. But then he says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, one of the strongest statements about the nature of God, which again reminds us, God by nature is spirit, not physical. He's invisible by nature, not visible. For Jesus Christ to come into this world was the greatest blessing, because now we know so much of what we never could have known about God. How could we have known how much God loves us apart from episodes like this, where He comes near, where He meets with us and meets our needs as He did this dear woman? God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that means you have to have your heart in it, and you have to worship by the Word of God. Worship by the truth, or in the truth, and worship in the Spirit. That is, it's not just being in the right place, the right time, going through the right motions. You're not really worshiping. Nobody's worshiping today unless your heart is fully engaged. And God knows that. God knows if you're connecting with Him, or if you've checked out and you're thinking about something else. God forbid. What could be better than thinking about Him? Thinking about His Word. Thinking about what He's showing us and talking to us about. And then here comes the climax. Verse 25, the woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah's cometh. I know that there's a Messiah coming. She had heard that in her Samaritan religion, which is called Christ. She knew at least that much. And by the way, Messiah is the Old Testament name Christ. The New Testament title both means the Anointed One. We've talked about, I think, before. When He has come, He will tell us all things. So I know that when the Christ comes, He'll clear up all my questions. And then Jesus lowers the boom. I that speak unto thee am He. Whoa. She's face to face with the Son of God. If you look carefully, look at your Bible. I that speak unto thee am He. Do you notice He is in italics in your Bible? What's that all about? That means what He literally said is, I that speak unto thee am. He is supplied by the translators. This was a clear declaration that Jesus said, I am the I am. I am God in human flesh. And that's who Christ is. Christ is divine. Messiah is divine. What an amazing thing. Can you imagine how she must have felt? No doubt it was humility, overcome. How can I be speaking to the Christ, the Messiah? Would you come and reveal yourself to me and talk to me? And what does this story show? Let's not miss this. Jesus is the friend of sinners. He's not looking for perfect people, for there are none. He's looking for sinners, just like this woman. That's all of us. He's looking for people who need forgiveness. He's looking for people who are broken and empty so He can fill us up. Give us a well that never runs dry. But in order to receive Him, and in order to accept Him, and in order to trust Him and be fully committed to Him, you've got to realize, like this lady, bless her heart, she realized this. And oh, to God that we could come to that same place to realize we are so empty. We have nothing that can ever satisfy. Try as we might to put this in our life, to bring that in, to do this, to do that, to go here, to go that, this relationship, that relationship, this activity, that activity. None of that, or all of that combined, can never satisfy the human soul. But Jesus can. And Jesus will, if you'll receive Him. The Almighty God, the Creator God, would be willing to be your friend and meet your deepest need. Would you pray with me? Right now where you are, would you admit what this woman admitted? It may not be the lifestyle she had chosen, but you know what you've done or what you haven't done. Would you just confess your sins to God? Be honest. He's been dealing with you. He's dealing with you now. His Holy Spirit brings about that conviction, that uneasiness. When you're faced with your shortcomings, with your sins, And so if you disagree with God and say, I've messed up. I've really messed up. And Lord, how I need you. And I just want to thank you for who you are. Thank you for who he is. And accept him as your Savior.